So speaking of Halloween, questions about Halloween always emerge this time of year. What do we do about that? Hank Hanegraaff, he's known as the Bible Answer Man. Maybe you've heard his radio program. He notes questions that come up around Halloween. For example, should Christians participate in Halloween? What should our attitude be toward Halloween? Should we simply ignore it? Should we vigorously attack it? Or should we, as Christians, find ways to accommodate it? How do we deal with this? And he and other Christian writers point out some of the origin of the date of Halloween. And I'm sure you know all of this. Before it was called Halloween, the date was a Celtic feast of Samhain. And Hanegraaff says this feast was a celebration of Druid priests from Britain and France, some say Germany as well. And they commemorated the beginning of winter, but also it was a night when they thought the veil between this world and the unseen world was torn or pierced. And so they marked the festival by animal sacrifices and offerings to the dead and bonfires in recognition of departed souls. They believed that on this night, all sorts of demons and witches, hobgoblins and elves were released to harass the living. And so that's some of that background of the date. And so they would dress up like these creatures in order to sort of make themselves immune from attack. The Druids would do this. But then Hanegraaff and others go on to point out that in response to this, the pagan traditions, the Christian church decided to do something about it and moved All Saints' Day from May to November 1st. And the night before, October 31st, they declared as All Hallowed Eve, where we get the word Halloween. And so the idea was that the gospel about the resurrection from the dead through faith in Jesus Christ would infiltrate and take over this pagan festival. We've done that a little bit with other things too, haven't we? You know, we kind of raided the winter solstice idea. We celebrate Christmas, birth of Christ. We raided the Germanic festival of the fertility goddess Estres. Guess where the word Easter comes from? Took it over and said, nope, this is going to be about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the church was trying to do this with Samhain, converted it to Halloween. Now some say, well, some Christian writers have said, but, you know, it's just a celebration of the occult and we shouldn't participate in it at all and it's evil. And besides, kids get way too much candy and they're nuts for the whole week after October 31st. And so there's some truth in that for sure. And I remember as during the time when our children were small, finding alternatives that was more sugar-free and going out to eat or whatever we could just to avoid some of the candy rush because it was disastrous for us. So I'm quite aware of the reality. I'm not an expert on the occult. I hope never to be. But I am quite aware of the reality of spiritual darkness, and as are you, from prayer time, from deliverance ministry and those things. We know that evil truly exists. But I also have become aware throughout my life that the devil likes attention. Become aware that sometimes when the focus is put on him, it sort of seems to encourage activity. I've observed that again and again. And so this morning, I've decided I'm not going to focus on the darkness, but on the overwhelming light that we have through Jesus Christ. And what do we do to interact with seasons like this? Now, many people are going to participate in Halloween this evening by gathering candy. Many of you will distribute candy with no thought at all about pagan traditions or the evil that was part of that history and so on. So how do we respond to Halloween? And take a step back from Halloween for a moment and just ask, how do we interact with culture in general? How do we do that? I mean, if you've been involved in organized sports, for example, you've probably dressed up like I used to dress up as someone I'm not, a hockey player, for example. And if you've been in dressing rooms, you know a lot of things go on there that aren't exactly godly too, and some of the language and so on. So how do we interact with culture? Period. Throughout the year, not just on Halloween. So what do we do? First of all, our foundation. Let's look at our foundation. Our foundation, Jesus, light of the world. Jesus said explicitly, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The light that leads to life. Jesus, the Son of God, is the light of the world. We'll see what that means as we go along. In Psalm 27, King David talked about God being his light. He is my light and my salvation, he says. So why should I be afraid? Don't be afraid. This is the essence of the message. Don't be afraid. Run at the darkness and carry the light. Don't be afraid. Run at it. Run at darkness, carry the light. John described Jesus as the Word of God. And he said this, the Word gave life to everything that was created, everything. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It's not like a competition where God is thinking, boy, I hope we win. No. The sun, the light, has pierced the darkness. He's full of light. No evil, no immorality, no deception, no error of any kind can exist in the light of Jesus' presence. He's the light of the world. It's proactive. Light is proactive. You shine a light in a dark place, the darkness is dispelled. Light is proactive. It changes things. We say our mission is being Christ's presence. Being Christ's presence. That's like shining Christ's light in the world. So darkness is not essentially a location or an event. Spiritual darkness is a condition of the heart. It is not primarily a location. It can influence locations, yes, and infiltrate, but it is, first of all, a condition of the human heart. The Apostle Paul told one group of Christians not to participate in immorality, impurity, or greed, because God had taken them out of darkness into light. They were changed. So he said to pretend otherwise, to go back and make excuses for sin is just evil. And they lived in a city where occult practices were rampant. They had a so-called goddess named Aphrodite. Her image dominated in the city of Ephesus. And Paul said, for you once were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. He says not to participate in dark deeds, but expose them. And how do we do that? He goes on to say, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. So how do we expose darkness? By walking in the light, by being the light. Light's proactive. It just shines. If you're walking in the light of God's presence, he can't help but expose darkness. So how do we do this again? By being transparent through Christ. To another group of Christians in a city dominated by power, political power, Rome, Paul said they should abandon their old way of life, wild parties and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, immoral living, quarreling and jealousy. It's always been kind of a stark realization and reminder there that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, groups quarreling with sleeping around. And he says, then, instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So this is an ongoing spiritual discipline, living in the light, saying, I belong to Him completely. Central to being Christ's presence is having Christ-centered lives, where we really become enthralled with who He is on a daily basis. We grow in relation to Him. We learn to love Him. We receive from Him. We're less concerned about the darkness out there than the potential for darkness to overcome in here. Understand? Yes, darkness is real. Spiritual darkness is real. The emphasis here for the church of Jesus, we are the church of Jesus, the people of God. The emphasis is not letting the darkness overcome in here, first of all, because we embody the presence of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we repeat again the familiar verse, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Light, the light of God's presence, lighting up our lives, transforming us, pointing out there's something that doesn't belong. And coming to Him to have that removed. So then how do we address our culture with this light? Don't be afraid. Run at the dark, but carry the light. How do we do that? Well, we often speak of some core biblical beliefs, values that we hold to as the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about a few of those, three of those, in fact, today, and just how they help us shine the light of Christ at Halloween year-round. First of all, love neighbors. Love shines Christ's light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Doing good for people reveals Christ's presence. So the first question you might want to talk about, this is on that little sheet you were given today, that you might want to talk about with your household or your group of friends could be, how will we do good for our neighbors in October at Halloween, year-round? How will you build bridges of kindness with your neighbors? What are your strengths, the assets you bring to your community, where you will make a difference there? What do you bring? Kindness. Darkness operates best in hatred and in ignorance. The story is told by, it's related by a woman named Lynn Jost, who quotes a story told by Stephen Olford in a book he wrote called The Grace of Giving. And the story is about Pastor Peter Miller, who is a friend of George Washington. Miller lived in the same town and served in the same place where another man named Michael Whitman lived. And Michael Whitman was an evil-minded character. He just, anti-God, anti-good. He did everything he could proactively to make Peter Miller's life miserable. But one day, Michael Whitman was arrested, charged with treason, tried and convicted, and sentenced to be executed. And Pastor Miller walked the 70 miles from his town to where this was to take place. And he went to General Washington, his friend, and he pleaded for the life of Michael Whitman and that he would be released. And Washington said, "Well, no, Peter, I cannot pardon your friend." And Miller said, "My friend? He's the most bitter enemy I've ever had." And Washington said, "What? You walked 70 miles to gain a pardon for your enemy?" That throws a different light on this. "Yes, I will grant the pardon for you." Peter Miller and Michael Whitman walked home together, no longer enemies, but friends. Light invading darkness with love. You don't have to think like everybody to love them. You don't have to think like people who are on a completely different side of the spiritual fence to love them and to show grace to them, to be kind to them. Someone wrote this: "Christianity is about helping others and controlling yourself. When it becomes about controlling others and helping yourself, it ain't Christianity." Love shines Christ's light. How can you do good to your neighbors? The second biblical truth and value we hold to is pray expectantly. Prayer shines Christ's light. How do we confront the darkness and display the light in prayer? Well, Jesus broke the power of darkness by stepping into its own basement and smashing the locks authoritatively and conclusively. The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians that lived in a small, out-of-the-way, unimportant town. It had once been more important, but Colossae was waning. They were misled by the idea that their faith in Christ himself was not enough. And Paul said, he, Christ, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The foundation of our faith and our authority to pray is Christ himself, his death on the cross, his decisive, conclusive defeat of sin and shame. And therefore, because of this and his resurrection from the dead, nothing in our sinful histories may ever legitimately be used against us by darkness. Because he died as our substitute for those things, and he disarmed anything the accuser might send to try and defeat us, discourage us, tempt us not to believe. So we're aware that the spiritual battle is real. It's real. Because the spiritual battle for us doesn't end, but the authoritative foundation on which we stand is firm. It never fails. In our materialistic world, it's easy to just blame everything on physical or psychological problems, and those are real. Okay? Mental illness is a real thing. It's not the same as spiritual oppression. One can engender the other, yes, or multiply it, Because the devil likes to land on places where we're weak, and we each have those. However, this is a conclusive, complete victory by Jesus. And because we're disciples of Jesus Christ, his enemy has become ours. Paul wrote again to those Christians in Ephesus living in this idol-worshipping, prostitution-pushing city, and he said, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." This enemy is organized. But Christ arms and defends us. And you know the story in Ephesians 6. He goes on to describe how we have the truth and righteousness and faithfulness and peace with God and the Word of God, all as our defense against evil and against temptation and against condemnation. And he depicts all these things like parts of a Roman soldier's armor, that we have this. But then he concludes it by referring to prayer, and I wish there were a simpler way to say this, because I always feel like I'm trying to sound like a professor here, and I don't mean to. But then he uses the word pray, and in the Greek text, this word is a participle, which means it modifies or expresses something about all the things that have gone before. All these things, it's like a funnel. They all come down to this verse in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is a mighty weapon given to us all the time, for each other everywhere. Prayer is often quiet and contemplative, but this kind of prayer is more aggressive praying. And we pray in the Spirit with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit understands the mind of God perfectly, and he's praying with us. We are not alone in this. God perfectly cries out by his Spirit in our spirits with words we can't say. Groanings, it says, from the Holy Spirit, when we engage in this. And I'm sure you've been there, haven't you? Something happens in your family or in your life, maybe your workplace, and you're overwhelmed. You go to prayer, and you don't even know how to put it, but you pray, and we do that for each other. We pray. We enter in, and we pray. A man named Dan Spader gave an illustration I thought was useful in understanding and maybe evaluating how much of a place we give to prayer in our lives. He says, imagine that your mail, what comes in your mail, tells you what you think is the most powerful, life-changing ministry, or if what comes in your mail represents what is the most powerful thing to change people's lives. Just think about what you get in your mail. And I would add to this your email inboxes, the tweets you receive if you're on Twitter, Instagram, what comes to you through TikTok, etc. Are there things that just depict programs, ideas, self-help courses, good things, materials that will help you grow as a person, perhaps as a follower of Jesus, will help you grow? How much of it is about prayer? Spader points out that we tend to believe that we have the ability to accomplish spiritual results, but we've missed the point of 1 Corinthians 4:20 that says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by the power of God." And so prayer shines the light of Christ in our world. So a second question we might discuss as a household or as a group of friends could be, what pattern has defeated us that we need to confront with Christ's authority through prayer? Or what's blocking the truth of the gospel of Christ, and what will we pray to break down barriers in our neighborhood, our community? Paul wrote to Christians in a community where resistance to the gospel was like a fortress. And he didn't say to them, "Now, let's march. March on the government, form a rally." He said, "Use the spiritual weapons." He said, "We are human." Boy, is that ever true. I'm just human. But, he said, "We don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." And this includes prayer that targets those strongholds. False ideas about God. False ideas about humanity that grow and gain traction. And this prayer opens the door then for the gospel of Christ to reclaim people for His glory. So pray expectantly. Here's the little summary of prayer. Pray expectantly. It is authority-based and it is active. It is powerful. It shines the light of Christ. One effective application of this is simply to do a prayer walk through your neighborhood. Or if you can't get out and walk it, or drive it, just to pray through it. You know the neighborhood. Pray over it. Pray the power of God there. See what God does. And if you're greeting little people or bigger people at your door tonight in costume, to pray a blessing on them as they walk away. Or to say, "God bless you," when you hand out the chocolate bars. How many of you like serve big chocolate bars? I just want to know where to go tonight. Okay, you're not supportive in this, are you? So, we pray. We pray. And then, thirdly and finally, the third biblical truth and value we hold to is tell the gospel. The gospel shines Christ's light. The gospel shines Christ's light. So, love shines Christ's light. Prayer shines Christ's light. And the gospel, telling the truth of Jesus, shines Christ's light. Paul said that Satan blinds the minds of people who don't believe. They don't see the glorious light of the good news. Another reason why we pray. Darkness operates through ignorance. But the light of Christ shines through us who show and tell the truth of Christ. So God directed Paul to say, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Isn't that a beautiful reality and promise? This great treasure shining through this cracked clay pot because of the glory of who Christ is. So a third question to talk about as a household or a friend group could be, how could we use October to show and tell our friends about Jesus? How can we use this? Now, we saw earlier about the earlier church taking over this season as an opportunity to depict the resurrection of Christ. What if we redeem Halloween instead of shunning it or outright embracing it? What if we redeem it? Don't be afraid. Run at the dark and carry the light. So what if? I have some what ifs for us this morning. It's too late for this October, but not next year. Not too late. What if we dressed up at our homes as Mary and Joseph or some other nativity characters, and along with candy, hand out invitations to what's coming for the Christmas kids' pageants, etc.? What if we did that? Just added those. Said, hey, look, this is a season of light, not darkness. We're introducing the light here. Run at the dark, carry the light. Now, what if we decorated our homes outside and in October, just filled with thanksgiving? Maybe you do this. Filled with why does Thanksgiving get short shrift everywhere and Halloween's a big deal? Thanksgiving. We've got this whole month we could redeem where we express the goodness of God. What if we took out ads throughout October that declared the goodness of God and the glory of Christ? What if we did that on radio and newspaper and so on? Here's what I've imagined October next year might look like. What's October next year going to be like? Here's what we could do. Week one, just pray over our community, taking authority in prayer over this month, this season, this church year. Because by October, most of us are done camping, and summer's kind of over. The weather today is more convincing than ever. We pray, and we pray. And we could use School of Prayer, have it each Sunday night, and encourage our groups to include prayer for this season in our community as part of their ministry. And week two, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Sunday is always the second Sunday in October. Practice praise at home and as a church. Week three, serve our neighbors Sunday. You know, some after church, we have some things organized maybe where we know people need yard cleanup or something. Take some planning, yes. Week four, Friendship Sunday. Invite a friend. This starts right now where we love people. Serve breakfast sandwiches and drinks. Have an invitation to come and get to know something of Jesus Christ. And then through the month, as always, we revisit ways to be Christ's presence in all the places that God has put you. Your school, your work, your neighborhood. Be in Christ's presence. Run at the dark, carry the light. Love shines Christ's light. Prayer shines Christ's light. The gospel shines Christ's light. Don't be afraid. Run at the dark, carry the light. Prayer is not only contemplative, it is active and authoritative and powerful. Love doesn't sit on the sidelines. It does good actively for people. What can you do in your neighborhood? The gospel is for everybody, and it confronts the dark. How do you express the gospel? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But for now, where we are, let's pray. The worship team is going to come and lead us in our response song. And as they do, let's pray. Let's take over this day and this night. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we come in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. We come acknowledging you. You are great. You are greater by far than all of us, O God. Holy Spirit, come. Teach us to pray. Hear us, Father, as we pray. We come in the authoritative name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. We declare the name of Jesus Christ as Lord over our cities and our region. Jesus Christ is Lord over Kimberley. Lord over Cranbrook, Lord over Wycliffe and Joffrey. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. May you be glorified, Lord. May you be glorified. Glory, glory, glory to the living God here in our place. And on this night, this All Hallows' Eve, we declare the resurrected Christ as Lord, and we celebrate him who gives hope and frees those who all their lives have been held in bondage by the fear of death. For he is the life and the light of the world. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his living, living hope, living truth, living presence. Thank you in Jesus' name.